Turn to John chapter 1, 43 through 51. Simple title, Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. John 1, 43 through 51. We'll read it. We'll pray first, then we'll read. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for that it is alive, living, and active. The work that it does, penetrating deep, dividing soul and spirit, an exacting work. We pray that through this reading of your word today and the expounding on it, that you would glorify yourself and that you would minister to each of us, young and old, that we would be more trusting and more faithful to you. And we would love you more, and that we would be amazed more at who you are, and that we would find you to be the most fascinating, the most compelling truth, reason for everything in our lives. We pray that you give us spiritual wisdom and guidance through the power of your Spirit today. Dig deep into our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 1, 43 through 51, and it says this: the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false, in whom there is no guile." I like how the King James writes that. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the Word of God. Seems so simple, calling two more disciples, but as John would have it, there's an infinite glory of God revealed in this simple passage. But I like simple, so if you get nothing more out of it, you can say it's simple. We get what's happening. Jesus is leaving from the Jerusalem area. The Jordan River, where John was baptizing, was close by. He was leaving that area more in the south of Israel and heading up north to around the Galilee region. The Sea of Galilee, of course, is up there, and the little cities surrounding it. Bethsaida, which was mentioned here, is one of those little towns, villages. They're more like villages, like a Taylorsville or a Wellsboro or some places like that, Ogleville, little villages, closer knit than some that we have today, but still a little burg type of thing. And therein, I think that by the time he talks to Philip here in verse 43, that he's already in Galilee. So I think John lets a lot of travel happen. He doesn't bore us with the details. But he goes to Galilee, he gets to Galilee, he finds Philip and Nathanael, and they place their faith in him as Messiah. And there's the text. That's what happened here. It's a simple story. And the main thing to get out of it, the main thing, if you get nothing else, the main point, Jesus gains two more disciples through revealing himself to them. So it's simple, but the theology is just brimming over here. And what do I see? What did I hear from it? You look at it long and hard and you see the power of Christ. You see the witness of Christ. You see the wisdom of Christ, and you see the glory of Christ all in this passage. And that's what makes it exciting to study the Word of God. As somebody wrote, John is simple enough, shallow enough that a baby can crawl in it, and deep enough that an elephant can swim in it. So you might find yourself feeling like an elephant today. You can swim with me in the deep waters of John. The outline is real simple in this text, verses 43 and 44. I bet you could tell me three words, Jesus found Philip. And here we're going to discover the power of Jesus Christ. Verses 45 and 46, three words, Philip found who? Nathanael. So the first one, Jesus finds Philip. Second, Philip finds Nathanael. Now the third one, verses 47 through 51, Nathanael found Jesus. In a way, Jesus found Nathanael, but to make the outline work, and in the end, Nathanael finds the one he's been looking for. So Nathanael found Jesus. Jesus finds Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. Nathanael finds Jesus. So we see the power of Jesus when Jesus finds Philip, and we're going to look at that here in just a moment. The witness of Jesus when Philip witnesses Jesus to Nathanael. A powerful witness it was, and we're going to look at that witness. And then Nathanael finds Jesus, and here we see the wisdom of the Lord and his glory all in just a few verses. So an absolutely stunning text of Scripture. And I think that what we see, these verses, anytime he's calling a disciple, calling someone to himself, opening their eyes, we see the supremacy of Christ in the saving of a soul. You see the supremacy of Christ in the saving of the soul. Because though Philip brought, you think of Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, it was Jesus who opened Simon's eyes. Christ has supremacy. Andrew was important. Here we have Philip going to tell Nathanael, and he witnesses. But in the end, it's the supremacy of Christ that abounds in the conversion of every one who truly believes. And so that's what makes this text, simple text like this, very, very, very important and very helpful to us. I have a feeling I'll need this later. So in these verses today, we're seeing first, let's look at Jesus finding Philip. Jesus found Philip. It's powerful. Look at that. The next day, Jesus, he decided to leave for Galilee. He's done down here. He's going to go minister. Up in the north, he's going back toward his hometown in that area. And finding Philip, he says to him, follow me. Now, you get the idea, Philip, follow Jesus. He didn't say anything about making him a fisher of men. So again, we think this is to do with his conversion. Now, how could two simple words, if that is all that was spoken to Philip, how can two words have that kind of an effect on someone where they would follow Jesus? And it doesn't say he followed him. It just says, we get the idea, he goes to Philip, goes to Nathanael in verse 45 and says, we found him. We found Messiah. Now, why would he say that if he wasn't following Jesus? We've waited for him and we found him. But two words give us indication that there's power in the word of Jesus Christ, right? Do you believe that? Follow me. And it was compelling. Now, I have to believe that Philip, by looking at verse 45, that Philip was one who was looking for, as we've studied before, at the birth of Jesus Christ, when it talks about Simeon the prophet and Anna the prophetess, that they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, there was a group of people in Israel during this time that were part of that group that had looked for Messiah. They studied the scriptures to find out where Messiah was to be. Peter writes in 1 Peter, when he speaks about the prophets, he says the prophets were writing, they were pointing to Christ, speaking of Christ, the Spirit of Christ in them, trying to figure out the dates and times when he would come. First Peter chapter 1, 10, 11. And so here is a group. Philip's part of this group of people that have been earnestly seeking for Messiah in the Scriptures. When will he come? What is the circumstances surrounding his appearing? So he had been looking. Now Jesus comes and the words are compelling. Follow me. It's the power of Jesus to simply follow his command at those two words. But you have to remember, Jesus did not speak on his own initiative. He spoke according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had been preparing Philip as Philip searched the Word of God. Never minimize your time spent in the Bible. It is God's ministry to you. If you want to cheat yourself out of being ministered to by the Lord himself, put your Bible away. If you like to cut off your nose to spite your face, put your Bible away. If you haven't been reading your Bible, you are committing self-injury. Because God will come to you and minister to you, prepare your heart for knowing Christ better. So I think Philip had been reading the Scripture, looking for the Christ. The Holy Spirit had been preparing him for Christ. And when Jesus Christ spoke, the Holy Spirit shot those two words right into Philip's heart with power into Philip's prepared heart. And Philip believed, here he is. Here is the Lord. This is who we've been waiting for. His eyes were opened, and he saw, and he was prepared. Now think about it. Think about the awesome responsibility you have as parents in preparing your children to hear the Lord. Remember Samuel? His mother had prayed for him in 1 Samuel chapter 2. His mother gave him over to the service in God's temple, took him to the temple, took him to the tabernacle, whatever building they had in Shiloh at the time. And he was put in service there. And he lived, and I don't know how old he was, but at some point the Lord speaks to him at night. And he runs to Eli thinking Eli's called him. But it wasn't Eli, and Eli finally says, it's the Lord. When the next time you hear that, be sure you answer the Lord, because he's the one calling you. When was the last time you taught your children to expect the Lord to minister to them through the Word? We have an awesome responsibility to teach our children the Bible, to prepare them. Like Philip, it didn't save him, but his heart was being prepared through the Word of God. Through the counsel of God. Teach the counsel of God to your children. Teach your children the Bible says statements. How we ought to live. How we ought to think. How we ought to act. How we ought to talk. Teach your children that they would be prepared for the Lord. And teach them to expect the calling of Christ on their lives. In some way, shape, or form, to use their gifts, to use their education, to use their place in life for his service, that he might claim them for himself. Philip was prepared, and when Christ came for Philip, when Christ claimed him, Philip followed him. It was Jesus who found Philip. And Philip had been looking for Jesus. And I think through his preparedness through the Word of God, as Philip searched the Scripture, God searched Philip. And when Christ laid claim to Philip, it was not hard for Philip to trust him. Don't make it hard for your children to trust Christ. Prepare yourself. Is your zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ weak today? Is your love for him flagging today? Is your commitment to him not what it should be today? Is your care for what he is concerned about concerning you today? Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself through the reading of God's Word. Read the Bible. Spend a little time meditating on it, on the Word of God. Study it. That means actually do some study. You say, well, I don't know how to study. It's not that hard. You can begin looking up what words mean. We live in the greatest age in Bible study that humanity has ever had. You cannot know where a verse is, probably. You guys know this already. I'm still amazed at that. I can type in a phrase on Google, boom, up comes the verse that it's found in. I'm like, wow, am I glad. I can actually find the verse I'm looking for. And then you can look up what the words mean. You can look up maps where things were happening, where it's taking place. That's Bible study, and you'll find it thrilling. Prepare yourself. Plead with God in your prayers. You have to think that when these people that were looking for Messiah would spend time in studying the Word of God and praying, that they were praying for Messiah to come. When was the last time you made a plea before God? Please fill me. Please bless me. Please show me your glory. Ask him. Plead with him to show himself in new and wonderful ways to you. I love this story of David when we studied 1 Samuel, and we see the contrast between David and Saul. When David was depressed and anxious and fearful, and he's run off to the Philistines, and he's even made the negative statement. He says, I know I'm going to die. He's going to catch me. I'm going to die. His faith was weak. Saul, instead of seeking the Lord, was seeking out a medium. And it says about David that at some point, David strengthened his hand in the Lord. He turned to God. He turned to the Lord in faith and in trust. In his despair and his discouragement, rather than turning to the best that the devil had to offer, the world had to offer, he turned to God. He strengthened his hand in the Lord. Strengthen your hand in the Lord, that faith would spring fresh and anew in your life. The worst thing for a Christian is to be put in a submission hold by the world. I looked at Trevor, there it came. To put a submission. We put ourselves in a position where the world puts us in a spiritual joint lock. A submission hold to where we have no choice but to give, because we're not that strong. But we have a Savior who can pull us out and get us out of that tangled mess. Prepare yourself. If you don't know the Word of God, it's very hard for you to be able to trust Him when your wants are many, to trust Him when you're in pain, when the joint lock is about to cause you to break, and to submit. Philip was prepared, and God the Holy Spirit prepared him through the Word, that when he heard the words of Jesus, follow me, it wasn't a crisis of faith. He followed Jesus. And what was the first thing he did? He didn't wonder, I wonder if I hurt Nathanael's feelings. I wonder if I say anything to anybody, if it's going to upset him, because after all, people are so sensitive. The first thing he did was run to his friend Nathanael and says, Nathanael! He said it better. He was more instructive to Nathanael than Andrew was to Simon, because it's thing about Simon's a preacher, or a fisherman, and he's a simple man. And Andrew goes to Simon, he says, we found Messiah. Peter's like, wow, okay, let's go see him. Here, Nathanael has to be taught. We found the one Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about. He's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. We found him. Nathanael knows his Bible. And Nathanael's saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Bible scholars have looked and looked and looked to try to find where it says that Jesus would come out of Nazareth. And they can't find it. But Jesus' hometown was Nazareth. You say, but he was born in Bethlehem, and the scripture says he would be born in Bethlehem. But when Joseph came back from Egypt, and when Jesus was with him, when they came up out of Egypt back into Israel, they settled in Galilee in Nazareth. And as far as Philip knew, he might not have known the whole story yet of Jesus' origin. So he says he's the son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Nathaniel's from Cana. It's like people in Ogleville probably were always jawing at people in Waynesville, right? I'm sure it happened. People in Bethel Village people in Zephyr Village, those people over there. Can anything good come out of Zephyr Village? But now we know there are people that are good. Debbie and Dave come out of Zephyr Village.
Still worried about Taylorsville.
There you go. Nazareth was the Taylorsville of Galilee. All right, I'm playing with you guys. But nevertheless, Nazareth was the cesspool of the Galilee region. And it supposedly, people say it's still filthy. That it's not a pleasant place to be. Isn't it interesting that the Lord would not only come from heaven to earth, we would think at least he would find accommodations in a 5-star hotel, right? But he comes to earth, to Israel, which is like the tail at that time of the dog. But worse than going to Israel, he goes to Galilee. He's on the belly of Israel. And even worse than that, if you can think in your mind of where worse than the belly would be, he goes to Nazareth. That's where Jesus settled, and he called people to himself to be his disciples, men that were not kings, not Pharisees, not scribes, not common people, but fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and betrayers. I just think it's interesting. And here Nathaniel, he's saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And now here's a beautiful part in verse 46. In this whole story of Philip finding Nathaniel, Philip is not insulted by what Nathaniel had to say. Philip just said, I just told you Messiah's here. We just found him, the one we knew in Scripture. He's here, and here you are going to insult him like that. He didn't do that. He spoke to his friend very kindly. His friend says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says, come and see. Come and see. Why is that important? It's important because he knew that he himself did not have to win Nathanael. Jesus would win Nathanael. Do you not realize that when it comes to your witness, you are not responsible for winning the soul? Christ will do all right himself, but you are responsible for witnessing Christ. And that's what Philip did. He gave witness that Jesus Christ had come. I think we worry so much about if we're going to preach Christ, we have to take responsibility for the people that hear. What you do need to take responsibility for is knowing what is the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, it's very hard to witness for Christ. You may know what your church believes about baptism, or you may know what your church believes about the way you're to dress, but if you don't know the gospel of God and the person of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be an effective witness. What did they witness? They witnessed to the Jewish person, here's what the scripture says. Paul witnessed to the Greek person, here is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But you need to know the gospel. But Philip didn't argue. And there are times you're going to have to defend the faith, to argue, to make a stand on the faith, defend the faith, and apologetic. But for the most part, we simply need to plant the seed of truth, the truth about Jesus Christ. It was the Pharisees that want to know, oh, by what authority do you baptize? And they missed the message. You do not need to convince anyone of your authority. You need only to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about somebody being in awe of how awesome you are in your delivery of the gospel. It is about telling, planting seed that Jesus Christ can take care of business if he so chooses. Jesus can speak for himself. And that's what's beautiful about this section of Scripture. Philip simply let Jesus then speak for himself. Philip was simply a witness of Jesus when he found Nathanael. By the way, friend, he was his friend. Remember a few years ago, friendship evangelism, it was really talked about, and then it became the joke. Friendship evangelism, at least in circles I went, skeptical Baptist, you know how they are. And almost mocking friendship evangelism. You have more friends than you have strangers. What I mean by that is, you're friendly with your friends and you really don't know strangers. Speak to your friends that don't know Christ. And Philip sure did, and he trusted the Lord for the outcome. And it was God's job. It was a work of the Lord Jesus to convert Nathanael, which he did. And let's look at that in verses 47 through 51. Here Nathanael found Jesus, and we see the wisdom and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus does this in a wonderful, I think a powerful way. He reveals Nathanael's heart. He reveals that he is a sincere person. Most people like to think of themselves as good people. But in the Jewish mind, there was a certain kind of person that was considered one without guile, one without falsehood. And that was a person who privately and consistently meditated on the Word of God. And they're taking this from David's Psalms. David showed what a person, not a perfect person, but a person who is seeking God, a person who has truth on the inmost parts, a person in whom there is no falsehood, that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here's a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false." He didn't reveal sinlessness, but he did explain to Nathanael. He says, "I know you have a heart devoted. And that would matter to Nathanael as a Jewish person." And he asked the question of Jesus, "How do you know?" Well, the only way, number one, Jesus would know this, because it is divine knowledge. But let's talk about this for just a minute. If Nathanael had been seeking Messiah in the Scriptures, and Jesus says, "Here is a devout Israelite, a true Israelite, one in whom there's no falsehood," if he was truly devout, it would have been a secret between him and God. Now in Psalm 7, verse 9, that's where I have some really cool, great biblical verses to help us just see why was it such a big deal when Jesus told him then the next thing about seeing him under the fig tree. Why did this cause Nathanael to burst forth in this great confession? Because if I read it, as I read it, I think, well, it doesn't seem to be. He saw him under a fig tree. It'd be like, "Yeah, I saw you down on the corner the other day by the Walmart." That's cool. That's good. That's good. It wouldn't be enough for me to go, "Wow, you're the most awesome person I ever did meet in my life." But this must have been big. What did Jesus see, and what did Philip know, or what did Nathanael know Jesus saw? How do you know me? How do you know me? How do you know that's true of me? Psalm 7, verse 9 says, "It is God who alone searches the minds and hearts of the people." If somebody said something like that, "Hey, I know this about you," we'd say, "How do you know?" "I don't know, I just kind of knew that." Or we would assume that they must have a pretty neat, they must have intuition or something like that. Nathanael, being a devout Jew who had studied the Word of God, who knew the Scriptures, he knows this. God alone searches the hearts and the minds of people. Jesus knew Nathanael, and Nathanael is catching on that Jesus knew him. He's about to learn who Jesus is. The simple words, verse 48, "How do you know me?" Verse 48 says, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, the fig tree was that very private place. It was called a place of peace in the Jewish mind. Most everyone had a fig tree that they would sit under in the hot part of the day. Because I guess the canopy produced by a fig tree is wonderful and very cooling. But it was a secret place, a private place of meditation. If you saw old dad out under the fig tree, leave him alone. Because he's praying and he's meditating on the Word of God. It was that kind of a place. And it wasn't a place that you put out on the corner or out in the front yard so that everybody could drive by and go, "Oh, Nathanael's out praying again." It was very secret, very private. Nathanael's already been judged by the Lord as being a sincere person. A sincere person who has a secret place that no one would know about. Or at least would not understand the quality of it. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount, "But when you pray, pray to your Father who is unseen." Go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who is unseen will see what is done in secret and reward you. Nathanael was not a boastful person. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, for they did all their acts of righteousness for everyone to see. That was their reward. But Nathanael is such an expectant, Messiah-searching person that God alone knows the truth of his inmost parts. Just like the Scripture tells us that it's God alone who knows the inward parts. Just comes to my mind Psalm 139. Listen to this psalm. Tell me if this doesn't sound like David was the picture of, or was a devout Israelite. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." And Nathanael would know this. And when Jesus speaks to him, he knows it's the Lord. "You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." Jesus didn't walk by and see Nathanael under the tree. He saw him from afar. As Nathanael searched the Scriptures for the Messiah was searching Nathanael's heart. And here it says, "You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." And so when Jesus speaks to Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree," he knows one thing. Only God could know this. Only God could know. Only God could know his heart. Only God could know his hope. Only God could know his expectation. And at that very moment, he sees Jesus for who he is. The revelation had been made. Nathanael had been preparing. He had been looking. He had been waiting. And at the right time, it's revealed, "As you were preparing for me, I was preparing for you." And I think that's one of the greatest truths we get out of this. And Nathanael makes his confession right after that with much enthusiasm and emotion. Starts off with Rabbi. And some say, well, that means teacher, great one. The Son of God. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Imagine that. It seems so minor, the statement Jesus makes, and to us it would be, but to Nathanael, who knows the only one that can know my heart is God alone, and he's spoken to me right now. He is Messiah. And remember, it was Philip who said, we found him. Come and see. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus comes to him. And Nathanael believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here the wisdom of Jesus as he brings Nathanael to the truth about himself. Only God is that wise to bring someone to faith in him, in Jesus Christ. The wisdom of the Lord, his divine knowledge. We see his glory in verse 51. We got to look at verse 50. You believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see even greater things than that. You know, those remarkable things that God can tell you about yourself and that God reveals to you through the scripture, what Jesus shows you about himself, a lot of those things will come and go. It's like it's been said, miracle upon miracle, and people believed for a moment and fell away tomorrow. You're going to see even greater things than these. You're going to see greater things than knowledge. You're going to see that heaven, that I am the connection. This is what he's telling, verse 51. I tell you the truth, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's the fulfillment of Genesis 28 when Jacob saw the ladder from earth to heaven and angels going up and down the ladder. There, that was the access point. That ladder connected heaven and earth to heaven. And he's saying to Philip, you will see that I am the way to heaven, the way to the throne. And I am the way of heaven to earth and earth to heaven. I am the ladder. And you're going to see this, Philip. That will cause your faith not to be shaken. And that's the glory of the Lord. You will see my glory. When Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I am that ladder. I am the truth from God. I am the life, that umbilical cord. That attachment that attaches you. Once you were dead, now you're alive. And instead of coming out of the womb, you've gone into the womb. And there is an umbilical cord that ties you to the throne of grace. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. You need to know this today. God knows your heart. He knows your mind. And that might cause most of us, we probably go, no. It's scary. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. I wish there was a room full of unbelievers here today. But there may be some that you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard about him your whole life, and you won't bend the knee. I'm here to tell you today, he knows your heart. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the second part, David's talking to Solomon. Be fully committed to building the temple. Here's what David goes on to say. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. You ever said something to someone and it sounded wonderful, but you know in your heart your motives were so perverted, or at least they weren't exactly what they should have been. The Lord knows every time your motives have been crooked. But he knows when you've had right thoughts too, just like Nathanael. It didn't commend him to righteousness, but Jesus was just saying, you're a devout, you have been sincere in your search. David says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. Philip sought him, Nathanael sought him, and Jesus let them find him. Then it says the very terrifying word, but if you reject him, he will reject you forever. Let the word of God prepare you. Just as Simon and Nathaniel and Philip were prepared by studying the scripture, you must prepare yourself. God will hold you accountable if you waste the revelation of his word. If you said, but I had too many other things that interested me, you will not be let off. The word of God is profitable. If you want to know if God is true, begin wholeheartedly, sincerely reading your Bible. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates into the very core of your being. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And it judges, the word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You wonder sometimes why it's highlighted of people running roughshod over other people. They supplant them, they push them down, they abuse them, they own them, slave owners and people that traffic human beings. It's because they have no fear of God. And God promises through his word he will judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. A lot of times you'll hear old timers say, what that kid needs is a good trip to the woodshed. Right? Well, that old woodshed served a good purpose, didn't it, Jim?
Yes, sir.
It's important. The word of God will be your woodshed. Let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. My head won't refuse it. Verse 13 of Hebrews 4 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Friend, today Nathaniel was commended for sincerely seeking Messiah in the scriptures. No one else knew it, but the Lord knew it. He judged his heart. No one can judge your heart, but right now the Holy Spirit may be judging you and may be calling you to repent. Maybe calling you to a closer walk with him. Maybe calling you to, for the first time, surrender your life to him. We have a lot of children in this church. You can play around, or you can right now humble yourself before the Lord and give your heart to him. He knows you. And if you're an older person, like myself, now's the time to get serious with him. Make him your priority. And maybe you will have a joyous testimony as Nathaniel when he proclaims you are Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. Is Jesus your King today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, minister this profoundly powerful, short, simple section of scripture to us today. Search our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.